You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
All right, without any more delay, I'm really excited to introduce somebody to you today. How many of you have met the Hermans before? Tannen and Christina? Is she here? I thought I saw her in the back. All right. Tannen and Christina, they oversee, how many of you have met them before? So, all right, just a small handful. You've met them. Great. They're awesome. they minister down in Harrisburg in what used to be called the 333 house, now called the Mansion. It's right dead smack in the middle of Allison Hill. And here's what I want to just introduce, the reason why we have them here today. We've been praying behind the scenes. I'll be sharing some more things, as you may have noticed over the last few weeks, about us getting out. It's time to stretch out. Enlarge the curtains of your tent. Stretch out your curtains. Reach out. Stretch out. Strengthen. All those things I've been sharing with you. And the reason is because here's how God always works. He starts with a seed and then it expands out, right? So Jesus told his apostles, wait in Jerusalem till you've been endued with power from on high. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem. So start with your local community. Start with where you live. You know, sometimes it's easier to be a missionary when you travel overseas. Like you put something on for 2 weeks. And then you come back and you don't do the same things you did when you were out there back home. So there's something wrong with that. And that's what I don't feel like we need to fix it a whole lot, but we're going to strengthen that. So Jerusalem would be Millersburg for us. And then he said, and then in Judea. So that's a region. That's the area around. That may be like Lycan's Valley for us. And then Jesus said, and then in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So today I want to introduce to you a ministry from what would be for us like a Samaria. To the apostles, these good little Jewish boys who grew up never interacting with Goyim, never interacting with Gentiles. To them, that was a scary new place. Jesus had walked them through it once or twice during his years with them. Remember that woman at the well? He kind of gave them a little taste of what was coming. But for them, they were much more comfortable ministering to people that were like them. And we're all like that, to be honest. We're all that way. We all prefer and we're naturally inclined to just stay around things that are familiar. So Samaria to those apostles would have been like what Harrisburg is to many of us. Now I realize I'm kind of flipping it because I'm more comfortable in the city than I'm comfortable now in the country, but y'all used to scare me. When you're from the hood, people that have 15 guns in their house, that's scary. Right? So it's a culture thing. It's just a matter of what's different. So didn't God done take some white boy from Oklahoma, right? From Oklahoma, and plant him in the middle of Allison Hill and said, now change the area, change that region, show him my love. And they've been doing it. They've been going gangbusters doing it. I was going to say, you know, sometimes we say about ministries, well, it may not make the news. They actually have made the news with what God's been doing in that area. It's what I call the penicillin effect. You know, that penicillin in the petri dish, you plop righteousness, you plop love, you plop the anointing and grace of God someplace, and it starts to push back all the evil, all the bacteria. So their area literally has had that happen. So I wanted Tannen to come and testify and preach today because we could use a bit of what they've got. Some of that passion for the Lord, some of that desire to get out and do something very uncomfortable. Go someplace where it's dark and be what you are, light. So come on, I want to pray for you and then we're going to receive you and whatever you want to do, we're all yours from there on out. Do you need anything? You need a pulpit? Or you know, we do have a pulpit. Can someone throw a pulpit up over here? Thanks,
where are those
James.
Handy deacons? Where are those new deacons?
No, James is always, he always beats him to it, man. All right. So, yeah, we'll do that while I'm praying. Can you extend your hands over here? And oh, there's Christina. Come on up here, hey. Christina. This is his wife, Christina. It's good to see you. All right, Father, we receive these guys with such expectant hearts. We thank you for what you have done through Wild Heart Ministries, what you will do through Wild Heart Ministries. And we thank you for what you're going to impart to us today through their word and through their anointing. We already receive it. We have no idea what they're going to say. But we already say we receive it with mouths wide open and hearts wide open and feet ready to run with the vision you give to us. We give you glory for what you've done and what you will do. And pray that you'll fall on them fresh today, that the words of their mouth will overwhelm us and propel us on in the next things in God. Amen. Amen. Let's give them a good Hillside welcome, guys.
Okay. It's like, I think I lost the anointing. It worked for them and handed it to me, and it just didn't work anymore. Before you hear from me, I want to give my wife an opportunity to share. I told her, so we often have the privilege of traveling together because we don't usually, you know, go places separately. We hardly, like, live separately either, like, in the sense that, like, we do everything together. It's just my wife and I. I feel like older couples who have been married for 50 to 60 years, those are the ones that I get all weepy-eyed when they're like, we've never spent a night apart. And I'm like, I want to be just like that. So that's how we are. It's a miracle that I got her to come because we just had a newborn. So she's only a few weeks old. But about a week ago, as we were just preparing to come here, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and showed me a dream of my wife delivering a prophetic word. So I just said, hey, no pressure, but I feel like you're supposed to say something. So, and she wasn't even sure if she was going to come. So here we go. But anyways, there's no pressure on you. But I love my wife. And my wife, anything good that I've been a part of in my life, it's usually because the Lord spoke to her first and I was just smart enough to listen to her. So sorry, last thing. But Bill Johnson used to say this thing. He said, it took me 30 years to learn that the God's voice sounds a lot like my wife. And so that's been my own journey here. So I'll just hand it to you.
Hi. So yeah, he got me to come. No, it's been good to be here. I wasn't really sure, like, if, you know, he saw that picture. So I was like, okay, no pressure, Christina. I'm just going to have to get a word. But actually, during worship, as we were singing that song that he wrote, I really felt like God wants to deposit fresh hope in you guys. And I know that I can tell, like, you guys are a very connected community. And you really have that heart of, like, family and bringing people in and have been really faithful. And I just feel like it's so easy sometimes when you're like, oh, I've heard that so many times. Like, God's going to take us into the promised land or, you know, God's going to fulfill the promise. But I really feel like in this season there's going to be an alignment that just shifts things that where you guys can actually step into the promises that God has been declaring over this body and on individuals, I feel like, but also corporately. And I feel like it's just a divine season. And sometimes, like, even as he shares our story, you know, I'll just share, like, briefly kind of a little bit in my heart, but I never saw myself living in the middle of the ghetto. That's, like, probably the last place that I felt, you know, called to. But God has really given me a heart in the middle of all of that. And it's exactly like, you know, where we're called, and I feel alive in that place. But I feel like there might be people in here that there's like, oh, well, that's not me, or how do I fit in that picture? Almost feeling like, how am I qualified for the things that God's actually called you to? And I feel like there's just going to be a shift in perspective that's actually going to take you from where you are into the promises, where it's not about being somebody different, it's just about looking around. And it's very simple things that you can actually do that I feel like it may not feel like some huge grand thing. When we began picking up trash, it wasn't some huge, like, okay, like, move of the Spirit. It's like, go pick up trash behind where you live. Like, that doesn't sound like some revival plan to bring revival to our neighborhood or to see people come to know Jesus, but that's actually what is sparking what we're seeing today. And it was a very simple act of obedience that didn't seem very glamorous. It didn't seem very like some anointed moment where it's like, okay, I feel so qualified to go pick up trash. It's kind of like, okay, that seems so stupid or so basic. And how is that God's plan? And I feel like, I don't know, I just feel this hope that God wants to deposit in you guys that you're exactly where you're supposed to be to fulfill the very things he's called you to. And it might be in something that you didn't even expect. And so that I just feel like God's opening your eyes, and that simple shift is actually going to bring you into the very things you've been praying and believing for and God has been preparing you for, and to not lose heart in the middle of the scripture that says, you know, don't grow weary in doing well because you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. And I feel like there's fresh hope being deposited to actually step into the promises. And it's exactly in the unique way that God's equipped you to reach the people around you and to fulfill the very destiny and calling on your life individually and corporately. I feel like there's a new grace that you guys are going to step into together. That's not striving, it's not like some new program, a new thing, but it's just simply being who you are and seeing how you are the hands and feet of Jesus, even in this area, in this region. Like he's actually equipped you to be Jesus to this city and this region in a unique way that only you guys can do it. And I feel like you guys carry that heart of even what you're talking about, serving. And I don't know, I just feel like as you exhibit that heart that God's already given you to serve and to really love people well, that is what's going to produce the fruit and the things that you guys have been praying and declaring and longing to see. So I just release that over you. Hopefully that ministers to your heart. But thank you so much again for having us here. We do really feel already, just being here, I felt super welcomed, and I can tell you guys really carry that piece of seeing people, like I see that in you, like seeing people for who they are and making a place for people. And I feel like that is what's going to really touch the people in this city and even those you're trying to reach out to, is like that hospitality, that like seeing the golden people and calling them out and calling them to step into their place just by being who you guys are. So.
I do hear from God. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, well, I'll be perfectly honest. I'll be content if you don't remember anything I say and all you remember is what she said, because that was a big bulk of what I want to say. But like Christina mentioned, I'm thrilled to be here with you guys. I was just talking with Pastor Steve and trying to remember like how many times I've been here just in the last few years, and my guys rebuked me like, you've been here one more time than that. But the first time I ever set foot in this building was 4 years ago for a worship night. And I was pretty much, at that point, still brand new to the area, having moved here from Oklahoma. But in this weird way, I don't even know, because it doesn't really make sense in the natural for us now living in Harrisburg, that the one area of Pennsylvania we feel most connected to is Millersburg, outside of Harrisburg. It's like weird. We know so many people over here, Halifax, Millersburg area. It's like God has always like brought us over the mountain. I mean, you could get, whoa, you know. He's brought us over the mountain and introduced us to a lot of amazing individuals that have always like felt like family to us. And so even with our staff, anytime that we need to get away from Harrisburg, we often find ourselves coming over to this area. So maybe there's just a grace in this little piece of heaven over here, just for people to find rest and solace. And so it's awesome to be here with you guys. So my main hope really this morning is to share with you guys a little bit about our story, for the sake of inspiring faith and inspiring hope for your area, because so much of our story, it makes me laugh. If you would have asked me, you know, 8 years ago before this whole thing kind of got started, that I'd be telling these types of stories to you now, I would have laughed at you, because the whole thing just sounds ridiculous in my opinion. And it's not just ridiculous because it's miraculous, but it's ridiculous because whenever I signed up to give my life to Jesus and to follow him to the ends of the earth, I didn't think that would be, you know, to start picking up trash off the hood in the middle of central Pennsylvania. Like, that's not where I thought he was going to lead me. But lo and behold, that's where we are. So, really, before I get started, what I wanted to do is, I know that we had sent a video. I feel like the video is going to do a much better job of briefly sharing what has happened as a result of what we've been doing. And then I kind of give you some of the backstory to like how we got there. And we'll take it from there. So if you guys got that, go for it.
For decades, the community of Allison Hill has been struggling. What was once a thriving community is now plagued by drugs, crime, violence, and extreme poverty.
And what began as a simple act of just cleaning the streets around our home has now turned into a citywide movement of hope for a better future. Many have prayed, many have believed, and now many are witnessing this transformation before their very eyes.
Over the last 3 years, the narrative of this community has been challenged as news and media outlets are changing their tune. Why? Because love is transforming this neighborhood.
Block by block, the streets are being transformed. The crime rate has been cut in half. Millions of pounds of trash have been removed, and what was once the center of homicide in the city has now been replaced by children laughing and playing in the streets again. Hope is rising in the hill. But there's still more work to be done. The dreams and prayers of many are only just beginning to unfold, and the change that we are championing cannot be accomplished alone. It takes us all.
Join the story of Hope in the Hill and become an advocate. This movement requires every church, every business, and every individual to take action today. There are 4 simple ways you can be a part of this historic movement. Pray, share, serve, and give.
And by becoming an advocate, you get to directly participate in sustaining this transformational work as hope and love are literally rebuilding a city. Sign up today for just $25 a month and join us as we continue to love the hill together.
Come on, that's a lot of good news in one little tiny video. Yeah. So we just created that video a few months ago. Ironically, and this just goes into the whole story. In our whole history of being there, we had never really asked people for money. Isn't that the dumbest thing ever? It's like, how did we even get where we are? It's like, okay, that's where the Lord says, just go. So anyway, I want to give a little bit of background. So I moved, like I said earlier, from rural Oklahoma to the inner city of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And I'd be lying if I said that none of my life prepared me for that moment. I had the fortune of traveling a lot when I was a kid, so third world countries became kind of like a normal experience for me. But what was not normal was finding a third world experience inside of the United States of America. So if you have not been into Harrisburg in a while, specifically into that area, I'll say 2 communities, Allison Hill and Uptown, you need to go check it out for yourself. And if you're not offended by what you see, then we need to knock on your heart and find out if that thing's still beating. Because I don't know about you, like, as a believer, it got under my skin, but as an American, it was really under my skin that we could have these types of experiences on our own nation's soil. It's like, men and women have fought and bled and died in wars all over the world to protect our freedoms, but we were seeing some of the most atrocious and ridiculous living conditions in our community. I remember just one quick story. This is 2 summers ago. We were cleaning in it's like the furthest area you can go from our house, actually towards the downtown area. And we ran into this couple, super sweet couple. They had this immaculate front porch, this perfectly groomed lawn. And we were kind of shocked to find it that way. And as we got to meet them, we found out that they had immigrated here from Jamaica. And then they continued to tell us that inside of their house, because they didn't have the means and resources in order to get housing when they first moved here, there's a landlord that gave them the opportunity to do like an illegal contract with them. He had a property that was open, but it wasn't up to code. He had no running water, no electricity, all sorts of issues, whatever. But because they needed a place to stay, he's like, well, I'll tell you what, sign this thing, pay me money like a rent, and you can live inside this house. And so when we found them, they were still in the same condition 13 years later. 13 years they've been living in the house, collecting rainwater for their water source. And you're like, wait, what? This is America. This is like a half hour away from right where we are right now in this exact moment in time. And when we learned that story, it was like, I feel like God kind of just like divinely brings you onto these paths and allows you to get his heart. And that's how you get his heart, is you just get offended over and over and over again. Not offended in the sense of the word that we preach, like, don't be offended. No, it's like offended by injustice that happens all around you that we accept, or that we justify, or that we normalize, and we don't allow our hearts to move in compassion and feel ourselves stirred to do something about that. And so kind of herein lies the grand story. We moved here from Oklahoma to come and work with The Burn, which I know that many of you guys have heard that. Sean Foyt, he had invited my wife and I to come up here. And the grand idea was that when we moved to Harrisburg, he lived in Camp Hill, which if you guys are pretty familiar with the area. Okay. So just think about the irony of a guy in Camp Hill getting us a house in Allison Hill, right? anyways, I love Sean, but I tease him about that all the time. I'm like, what a great invite, man. So anyways, so we move here, and the plan, the hope, the dream was that we would establish a global headquarters. This is going to be our resource center for this burgeoning movement where hundreds of cities all across the world are all gathering churches together to do extended times of worship and prayer. We've even hosted one here with you guys. And so we had this whole vision of how do we develop resources? How do we create channels of communication and network, and kind of how do we add structure into this extremely organic grassroots thing so that it can be sustained? Because we had this kind of crazy high turnover in the sense that there's a lot of passionate Jesus followers all around the world. I can testify to that. But when they're on their own, they almost learn how to stay on their own, you know, and it's hard to like stay plugged in and connected to something. And so we were seeing that these pioneers of the presence, if you will, all over the world that were like, oh, sweet, something that feels like it could be a support network. But the only thing that was sustaining them was an occasional email every once in a while from a guy that they'd never even met. So we came here to kind of help meet that need. And in the middle of that process, my wife and I were asked if we would like to move into this large mansion in the middle of Allison Hill. And, you know, I had no context really for the area. I came here from Oklahoma. We visited one time to Life Center to go to a conference. We didn't like tour the city. I didn't get familiar with the whole area. I had this really crazy dream where in the dream, more or less, I was commissioned to come here to Harrisburg. And I looked at my wife and she was like, yeah, right. And then later that day we were at a prayer meeting and she's like, okay, maybe it's not so crazy. We should come. So we moved up here literally, I think it was like within 2 months of that encounter when we'd come up here. We were newly married too. So typically when you're newly married, you're trying to find ways how to settle yourself or establish yourself. And it was like quite the opposite. We're like newly married and God's like, okay, go. And the funny part of the whole thing is when he said go, we also had this whole like a promised land prophetic word. Like, I'm going to send you to the promised land. So I'm going to try to, I feel like our story is important to tell because sometimes we only hear like all the awesome things that happen, you know? Yikes. Okay, so just buckle the seatbelt with me like we're about to go for a journey. So we moved here and, you know, number one, obviously we were not prepared to be moving into the inner city. It didn't necessarily phase us at the beginning until we actually moved into the mansion, because we were like right on the fringes of Allison Hill. We were still technically inside of Allison Hill, but we moved right into the middle of it in this mansion, which I would love to have any and all of you guys come over to our house. It's this crazy thing. It's part of the story, but God gifted us a mansion in the middle of the inner city. It's a 20-bedroom, 15-bathroom historic mansion. It's like the stories of what's happened inside of that place, the architecture, even how the whole thing was created, the visionary that built that house and what he did for the city of Harrisburg. It's just like my mind just spins just thinking about the whole thing. But somehow, by the grace of God, and you know, it's like needle in a haystack, how do you find mansions in inner cities? Like, you just don't see those things. But it just stands out literally right in the middle of the Holt community. There's this big yard next to it. It has its own private parking lot. Like, everything about the property is like, this just doesn't belong here. Or how did it survive the test of time? So we move into that house, and the as we're moving into the house, this is my introduction to Welcome to Allison Hill. As we're moving into the house, I'm bringing some stuff upstairs, and I was doing it really fast. And I come back downstairs, and I'd probably been up there for maybe a minute and a half. I had to run all the way to the third floor where we had moved in, which is not a convenient place to move into, the very top. And I come back downstairs, and my phone was stolen right out of the car. And I'm not even kidding. I hadn't even been gone like over a minute. I was just shocked. I was like, I insisted that I must have misplaced it. I was like looking all over the car, went right back upstairs. I'm like going in the back. I bet somebody was just watching me like, what an idiot. You know, it's like, but so my phone got stolen, and you know, it's like day one of us moving in there. Also, you know, another hardship is like, you know, you're going to the promised land, which I mean, I think for most of us, the promised land is like, woohoo, things are going to get easier or better, right? I moved our whole house into that building by myself because everybody was gone. So, three floors by myself, you know, up and down, up and down. And so we finally move in, and that weekend, right when we get settled into the house, there was a man shot on the doorsteps of the church that was right in front of our building. As a homeless guy, he was just shot in the head. And I remember being like, oh, where are we? This is strange. And then the following weekend, another man was murdered right behind our house. Same thing, in the middle of the street, just got into a fight, boom, shot him. I'm like, wait a second, where are we? You know, and it was, and I'm a learner. I'm also not stupid, by the way, but I'm a learner. And you guys are like, what were you still doing there after night one? No, okay. So I'm like, this is interesting. This is the promised land, but people are dying all around our house. And so I look up and I find out, you know, this is 2013 when we had just moved here, and I find out Harrisburg is ranked the 25th most dangerous city in the United States. Wow, I had no idea. Sean definitely didn't include that in his pitch to come move to central Pennsylvania and build a global headquarters. And then I'm like, okay, interesting. And then I find out as well that Harrisburg was number 10 on the most homicides per capita in the United States. I'm like, that's pretty impressive statistic, because Harrisburg's really not that big. And I mean, it's like up there next to Chicago and Baltimore and, you know, Compton and like all these like infamous areas, LA, that we think of when we're thinking of big, scary places. And Harrisburg is right there. And I'm just kind of staring in disbelief. And I also find out that 98.7% we have more single mothers in that neighborhood than 98.7% of all American neighborhoods. And then I find out that 67% of all children in that community are living in extreme poverty. Not just poverty, extreme poverty. And I'm just getting gripped by this awareness of where in the world did we just land ourselves? And more or less, just to be honest, it's kind of like, well, this is kind of crazy. We should probably pray for this community, but we don't really have any time to do anything, because that wasn't the purpose for why we were there. So, point number one. Who cares what the boss man says? I'm talking about the natural boss man. If the boss man brings you into a spot and he starts tugging on your heart, just listen and obey, okay? So, what we ended up doing is, in the middle of that whole process, we're kind of like offended by where we are, want to do something, but it's just not the priority, because we're here to build a global resource center. So we're spending our days in meetings, doing a whole bunch of administrative nightmare nonsense. I mean, that's just how it felt at the time. It's like necessary evils, but you know, it felt like evil to me at the time. And mind you, my background is I was a worship pastor at a church and kind of left all of those things. And we were training and discipling students. I was leading missions teams all over the world to move to Pennsylvania to do administrative work. Kill me now. That's how it felt. So anyways, can I tease like that? I hope that, okay. All right. So I think sometimes when I'm around you guys, I think it's just the Millersburg area. It reminds me of Oklahoma. I want to start like talking in drawl, like, hey y'all, how you doing? Which, praise God, I was spared the accent, but the humor was not lost on me. I still, like, I'm not even kidding. Like, two nights ago, we were having a game night, and our whole game night got derailed by me just, like, wanting, I was like, man, you remember all those weird, funny things that Southern people would say, like, all the analogies they would come up with? I was like, I just want to read a few of them. And so I was just reading, and I was, like weeping, laughing. I just, like, couldn't breathe anymore. It's like, how in the world did they come up with these things? Like, I'll just share one that, like, I literally couldn't breathe. I was laughing so hard, which is probably not even that funny, but I was priming the pump. I'd been laughing so much at that point. But they were talking about, how do Southerners describe a drought? And they're like, it's drier than a popcorn fart down there. I'm like, how did they come up with that? Like, popcorn fart? Anyways, I literally couldn't breathe. We had to, like, shut the whole thing down. And like, just move on. You know? So, if you're wondering what that was, I don't know either. So, We're doing, you know, the necessary evil of administrating. And in the middle of that whole thing, God actually begins to warn us about the activity that we're doing, kind of saying like, hey, all these plans that you guys are making, it's not really a good idea. And so, you know, us being the good stewards that we are, we went and approached our leadership at the time, and we were like, hey, this is what we feel like God's saying. And they're just like, okay, we'll kind of take it under consideration. And more or less nothing changed. We just kept doing what we were doing. 3 months later, when we moved into the mansion, there were 31 of us living in there. 3 months later, it was down to two, my wife and I and two other people. And what had happened was, and still is in my lifetime, one of the most painful and difficult seasons I have ever gone through in my entire life, where you come up with all this joy, all this passion, and this vision, and we're like, man, we're going to like live in community with one another. We're going to grow in our faith. We're going to worship all night long. We're going to eat meals together. We're going to play games. But instead it turned into, how can 27 other people who just lived in our house accuse us of the most atrocious things? And I mean, it felt like every day was just living in emotional abuse, spiritual abuse. I mean, just like, I remember at one point in time, it was like my wife didn't even want to leave the third floor, like our little rooms. Like, it's too painful just to even go out and be around people, you know? And I remember having to try to like play interference. I'm a really like fun, nice guy. I'm a diplomat by nature. So I'm like, come on, let's sit down and talk this out, you know? And it just didn't matter. It didn't matter what you had to say or how you could come together. It was just like, you guys are the problem. You're not anointed to do this. It's the worst thing that you even came here. You should just go back to where you came from. Like, that was the whole experience. And it's just like, oh my gosh, this is not the promised land. I don't know about you guys. That's not what I read. And I was like, the promise, like, woohoo, let's get crucified together. No. So anyways, so we go through one of the most difficult seasons ever. And in the middle of that season, God actually birthed inside of my wife and I this idea to do this school. And the whole point of the school was just to focus on the heart. It was ironic. These individuals that I'm talking about, and praise God, we like went on this whole like reconciliation campaign, which is more or less just us sitting down and saying, okay, fine, tell us all your grievances. And let me tell you, that's a hard conversation to have 29 times. Like, wow. So we God had put this little seed inside of our hearts to do this school that was just focused on the heart. Almost the majority of all of the individuals that were living in our house were all ministry students, ministry school students. And what we saw when we moved there was just as powerful as people could be in praying for the sick and prophesying and getting a word of knowledge and performing miracles and all the amazing things that were like, let's do it, church. Like, they didn't know how to communicate. They didn't know how to love each other. They didn't know how to pay their bills on time. They didn't know how to take care of their car. Like, just general life, you know? It's like, and in that season, God put in our hearts, he said, I gave the gospel to teach you how to live, not to teach you how to be miracle workers. And it just kind of like, you know, changed, because at that point in time, that's basically what I've been doing. It's like leading discipleship efforts and having teams of students all the time. And so we launched a school called School of the Heart. And the whole point of the school was just to teach young people how to live, which I'm sure some of the older people in here be like, amen, teach those young kids. You know, it's like, I still run into people and like, they don't know like basic things, you know, like, what are some examples? Count change. Wow. Oh my gosh, that's so true. Or like how to tell time on a clock, like an analog clock. They're like, what is that thing back there? It's like, it's a clock. You know? It's just like really like funny. It's like just funny things. Even like that there are consequences to bad decisions. That was like a fun lesson I had to teach a bunch of young people. Oh my gosh. And we're talking about like, these are not like little four-year-olds, okay? I'm talking like 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old like men and women coming into the house, and you're having to be like, did you know that if you make a bad choice, there are bad consequences usually? And they're like, well, my mom never let that happen to me. You know, so anyways, just like little things like that. And it's like you're trying to teach people how to live in community. And it's like, did you know that like your words have an effect on other people? And you're kind of responsible for the things that come out of your mouth. And if it hurts somebody's feelings, you should probably apologize. And like, no, they just need to get over it. It's like, wow, okay. It's like, this is the environment that we were working with. Hence, we should have a school that teaches people how to love each other. So, you know, I think that's what Jesus' whole ministry is like. Wow, it's a mess. We should just teach people how to love each other. I think that should fix quite a bit. So, anyways, so we go through this whole thing. It whittles down to two. We have the school, and the school kind of, we had the school three falls in a row, if you will. And during one of those school times, the transition had made where the Burn had like relocated their whole global headquarters idea to California. So in a way, we were kind of liberated from the necessary evils of administration. And in that season, it was really funny because all the leadership got together and they were like, so we feel like there's a shift coming. We don't really know what it is. So everybody just pray. And then we're going to reconvene in a month and we're going to talk about what do we do from here? Now, at that point in time, we had been experiencing some dysfunctional dynamics in how we led together as a group. And so several of us left that conversation being like, sweet, this means like a shift in the way we work together. Like, God's going to bring things into alignment. We're going to like figure out how to communicate better. Like, things are going to be awesome. So a month goes by, and my wife and I, the whole time we're praying, God is just giving us vision after vision after vision and stirring our hearts up for what he wants us to do in the community and how he has strategically planted us in Pennsylvania, which if you have not taken a tour of the Capitol building, stop waiting. I mean, like, I got to tour the Capitol building like 7 months after we moved here, and that was all I needed to know. I was like, if I never learned a single thing about why else God brought me here, I was like, it all makes sense now. I mean, just the rich spiritual history and obedience that began the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania is just mind-blowing. So not to get on that tangent. So anyways, we have the school. God begins to speak to us, and we're in the middle of a prayer time. And in our prayer time, as we're praying for the community, God interrupts our prayer time. We're praying good prayers. So you guys pray yourselves. Like, God, we want to see your spirit poured out on everybody in this in the community. We want to see salvation in the streets. We want to see healing and signs and wonders. We want to see revival. And it's like all the good Christian prayers. And God interrupts our prayer meeting, and he's like, if you want to see those things, you need to pick up trash. And it's like, God, we want to see revival. We want to see salvation in the streets. God, pour out your spirit. And he's like, yeah, I heard you the first time. Go pick up trash, you know. And I remember in our little room, we were kind of like trying to figure out how do we take that word and almost like scripturalize it to make sure we're actually hearing from God. And you know, and I think it was my wife, and she's like, well, the parable, it's like the treasure hidden in the field. It's like nobody knew it was there because it was buried. It's like Allison Hill is the treasure. Nobody knows it's there because it's buried under trash. And we're like, okay, I guess it must be God then. It's like, praise God. See, every good thing is because my wife found a way to explain it. It's like, listen to Jesus. So anyways, what we ended up doing we set aside what we thought for ourselves was an ambitious amount of time. We're going to give 3 weeks to go around and start cleaning up trash. We just wanted to start around our house. And we had this whole, like, it was funny, like, I'll put it like this. Anybody who's, like, a builder, like, I'm a builder. I like to build things. So it's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to, like, schedule out 3 weeks. We're going to invite churches from all over the area. Everybody's going to love it because, yeah, it's a missions opportunity. And, you know, we're Christians. We should take care of the poor. And this is a super simple thing. Like, no big deal. This is going to be awesome. Week one comes, and it's like literally just the house. And I'm like, man, how come nobody wants to come and help us clean up the neighborhood, you know? And her actually, I think probably the best participation we had is my wife's brother and his wife flew in from Florida to come and help us pick up trash. That's how bad our recruiting efforts were. It's like, I couldn't even get somebody from Camp Hill, you know? It's like, all right, Miami, Florida, come on down, you know? So they're with us in the streets, and I remember it's so unprofessional as far as like our, like we were not strategic, we were obedient. And if there's one good word I have for you guys today is don't worry so much about strategy, worry about being obedient. So we go out, we give God our yes, let's go clean the streets. We get out there and we're cleaning stuff up and we're trashing the whole place out in order to clean things up. And my brother-in-law says, hey, so why don't you guys call the city and ask the city to help you? And I was like, I never even thought to do that. Like, I wasn't thinking that far. I was just like, all right, just go pick up trash. So, you know, I just tuck it in the back of my head. I didn't take any action on it. I just tuck it in the back of my head. Well, 2 days later, so we're in day three of our first week now, and the city rolls up, like, full force, deep. Uniforms, got their little walkie-talkies, their hats on, and their whole thing, and they're like, who are you guys? And I'm like, oh, gosh, what did we do? And we're out, and, like, our whole back alley is just piles of trash at this point. We're pulling it all out of these sheds. And I'm like, hi, my name's Tannen. And they're like, I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. And they're like, where are you guys from? I'm like, oh, I just live right there. We were in our back alley, so I'm just pointing at the house. And he just looks at me and he's just like, how long you been here? about 3-4 years now. How come we've never heard of you? I've never done anything like this before. Yeah, it's like, I was just totally caught off guard. And he's like, listen, I'm just going to tell it to you straight. You want to know why we're here? And I was like, yeah, please inform me. He's like, you know, well, we got a call from some neighbors that a bunch of white people are out here trashing out the neighborhood. And so we came here to shut it down. Okay. And I was like, oh, well, let me explain a little bit maybe about like who we are. What, you know, it's like, now I know what you're trying to ask. And so we start talking to him, and they're just looking at me, shaking their head. I remember probably the best question, you know, it's like, how are you guys going to pay for all this? I don't know. I just looked at him and he's like, you're a little too happy to be saying, I don't know. So I was like, I don't know. Dude, we're just going to do it until we run out of money. Well, how much money do you guys have? Not much. The worst sales pitch for a partnership ever. So he's like, oh, okay. Well, I don't know. Let's just talk about it. So they like walk off. And, you know, these guys are now like two of my dearest friends. It's the director and deputy director. These are black guys in the community that they're like super influenced. And it's so funny. They go and they talk. And Dave West, who's the deputy director, he's kind of like the bulldog for public works. You know, it's like, you want to get something done, give it to Dave. So Dave turns around and he comes to me and he's just like, I don't know why we're doing this, but we're going to help you. And I was like, okay. And he's like, now listen, we got rules, okay? And he starts like laying it out. You're going to put it here. You're going to put it here. You're going to separate it like this. You know, it's like going through. And I just remember being like, he said he was going to help us. Like, that's all I heard, you know? And so I like run back to the guys, and my brother-in-law's with me, and he's just like, I told you you should have got the city involved. And I'm like, yeah, I don't think the city wants to be involved. Did you hear that whole thing? So we come back, this is what the plan is. And so what they did is they agreed that if our teams would take the trash that we found and put them in piles on the sidewalks where their trucks could get to them, then they would come and pick up all the trash and haul it off for free. Now, to most of us, that seems like a pretty normal governmental activity and responsibility. It's like, yeah, of course you should be paying to clean up your streets. Well, Harrisburg, as you guys know, has been like gutted economically and financially over the last few decades. And specifically, the Department of Public Works got completely gutted. They hardly even had working trash trucks. So it, like, they took out, in order to save money in the city, one of their grand ideas was, let's take out all public trash receptacles so that we don't have to waste any time and money going around and picking up trash around the city. Right? And then also they downgraded everybody's trash can size. It's like a small one, you know? And then we didn't have recycling. So there's like no way to get rid of your stuff. So it just kind of like makes sense over time. And also, hey, let's sell off the incinerator to Luxwama. And when Luxwama buys it, they're like, we're giving you guys such a good deal that what we're going to do is we're going to change your guys' trash rate. So Harrisburg, if you live inside the city, you pay $200 per ton of trash. You could live anywhere else outside of Harrisburg, and it's $60. Yeah, so yay for negotiation on that one. So I mean, it's just like this massive prime setup for a trash catastrophe, if you will. So they say, we're going to work with you guys. I run back to our guys. Hey, this is what's going to happen. All we got to do is just follow the rules, and they're going to work with us. How long are you guys going to do this? 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Okay, well, I don't know if we go. We'll just do what we can. Okay. So fast forward, end of those 3 weeks, we ended up cleaning up 4 blocks. So all we did was just walk the square. Can't say a circle because it's a city block. So we walked a square around our house, and in those 3 weeks, we removed just over 100,000 pounds of trash. That's a lot of trash. Thank you, Paul. Insert comment now. So 100,000 pounds of trash. And I remember being like, that was awesome! You know, it's like, and we had all these like funny encounters along the way. We hit to this one house. It was like a catty corner from where we are. And this house was a dump. You know, we started working on this place, and we had neighbors coming out of their houses, and they're like, you know, I've never seen the backyard of that place. And I'm like, I believe it. I mean, it's like a literal mountain. There's like a mountain of trash that's 6 feet tall, 40 feet wide, and about 10 feet wide that way. So I mean, it's like, it was just this gigantic mountain of trash. And you know, we're finding possums inside of there and all sorts of critters. You know, and I've got middle schoolers working with me, by the way. Come on, keep your back into it. You pick up the trash. No, I'm just kidding. We weren't driving them that hard, but we were like having a lot of fun. And I remember we had these people coming out of their porches, and we had this little joke going on. I'm trying to help tell the story, and we'll move on quickly for you. So we have these people come out of their porches, and they're like, oh, you guys are just wasting your time. It's just going to go right back to the way that it was. We've been here a long time. We've seen people do things like you guys, blah, 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 just mocking, insulting. You're wasting your time. And I remember we came back from one of these days where it was like especially effective on us. Like, man, what are we doing? Maybe we are wasting our time. Like, I don't know what's going on. And I said, you know what? I bet if the Principality of Hopelessness had a home in our city, he probably lives in that pile of trash. And it was just like a joke. I was not trying to be spiritual. It was just like a joke. And I was like, ha, 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 that's funny. 3 days later, after we removed that pile of trash, it took us 4 days to do that whole pile. 3 days later, those same people who are out there mocking us and insulting us and making jeers, they are like, whoa, if you guys can do that, we can do anything. Okay, not us. They. If you guys can do that, we can do anything. And all of a sudden, we felt there was like this tangible shift inside of the community on that. It was like this one pile. I don't know what it was. It was just this one pile. It was this massive altar of hopelessness in the community. And as soon as we did that, it's like everything sped up. It almost took our entire first week to do that one pile. And in the next 2 weeks, we did 4 blocks. Okay, so just to tell you like the transition that happened. So I remember sitting down with Public Works after that, and I'm like, you guys, that was awesome. We should totally do that again. And they're like, no way. Like, do you know how much money that costs for us to help you guys out? And I was like, no, I have no idea. And they're like, you don't want to know. I was like, okay, maybe I don't want to know. And they're like, listen here, Tannen. We've seen people do cute little cleanups around the city, and we do our part, and we help those people, but we don't do things like that, okay? So if you want to do that again, you need to figure it out on your own. And I remember being like, man, I like kind of shocked. Like, this is my local government telling me that they're unwilling to help me clean up their city, you know? But, you know, and now that I'm friends, I understand the whole process. Like, there's so much anxiety because there's a lot of vision inside the city, but everybody's scared because they don't think that they have what it takes. So instead of hoping and risking and making yourself vulnerable to a better future, it's just like, oh, we can't do that. So, praise God, about 7 months later, I sit down with them and I decide, hey, I'm going to try this one more time. I go and I sit down with them and I'm like, hey, let's do it. I'm going to do this thing. Tell you what, if I have to raise all the money, I'll raise all the money. And they're like, okay. And I was like, if I have to get all the help, I'll get all the help. Okay. I was like, all I need you guys to do is just be willing to take that trash for me. Like, I'll pay you to take the trash. Whatever we got to do, let's do it. Well, we'll see. How long are you guys going to do it? Well, we had so much fun last year. We're going to do it for 8 weeks this year. And they're like, oh, we cannot give you guys 8 weeks. You know, and they weren't necessarily with us all day, every day, but they're like, tell you what, we'll give you 5. I was like, okay, I'll take 5. So we set this goal of, let's clean all the trash in the first 5 weeks and then do everything else that we wanted to do after that. So, you know, lo and behold, it comes in, volunteers flooding in again. And at the end of that, that summer, we had removed almost 750,000 pounds of trash from an additional 12 blocks of the community. And it wasn't just trash. So mind you, I do a poor job because it always sounds like all we do is pick up trash. You know, it's like, we're rebuilding people's front porches. We're putting in planter boxes in front of people's homes. We're cutting people's grass. We're like re-landscaping for individuals where there's like no hope for having any sort of beauty in front of their homes. Our whole thing was, we felt like God was saying, uncover the treasure. There's treasure there. Uncover the treasure. And so we do that. Fast forward again, now just at the end of last summer, we've now, in total, we've removed 1.6 million pounds of trash from about 40 blocks of that community. And so the whole community has been seeing this facelift. And I remember, it was like, I think it was the fall of last year, I got a call from a reporter, and she's like, hi, is this Tannen Herman? I was like, yeah. And she's like, hi, my name's Christine. She's like, and I'm doing an article right now on crime in the city of Harrisburg. And I was like, okay. And she's like, and I'm specifically focusing on homicide. Now, mind you, over the course of this time, we feel Christians. We felt like things were changing in the atmosphere, if you will. But we had no like observable metrics or analysis of how things were changing. Praise God for reporters who want to go find all that information out for you. So she reports to me on this interview that I'm with her that what she's seen is she actually has been tracking crime, specifically homicide, over the history of since 2013. What are the chances of that? She's like, yeah, I wanted to go back and start at 2013 and track murders in the city of Harrisburg and just see, like, what's happening? You know, are things getting better? Are things getting worse? Where is it all happening? Blah, 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 blah. And what she ended up doing, she ended up pulling data that goes back 30 years. And over those last 30 years, almost all murder and homicide in the city of Harrisburg was happening within 1 square mile. It's called Allison Hill. Isn't that unbelievable? Okay? So what she saw, she starts at 2013. She starts off, and she has this cool little chart, and it has all these little dots. And then it changed the color of the dots, and it's the next year. And changed the color of the dots in the next year. And what happened from that moment in 2013 up until now is the dots started getting less frequent, which means murder rates going down. And all the dots moved out of the historical one-mile area that they'd been camped out in called Allison Hill. And so she just calls me, and she's like, so I called the mayor and asked him for an explanation. And he said he didn't have one. So I called the chief of police, asked him for an explanation, and he said he didn't have one. So I started calling all around, and nobody had explanations. So I just decided, well, I guess I'll just go to the community and ask some neighbors. She's like, that's why I have your phone number. Is every door I went to, they said, well, have you heard of this white guy named Tannen? He lives over on 13th Street. He's got this nonprofit, and they've been cleaning up the neighborhood. And she's like, really? Well, when did he start? She starts putting all the pieces start coming together. She's like, I'm calling you to let you know. Did you know that your efforts have actually cut the crime rate in half? They've cut the murder rate in half, and they've pushed murder totally out of that community. It's like, no, I did not know that. I felt something was different, but no, I had no idea. It's like, my spirit man knew there was a change on the horizon. Revival. So, no, what begins happening, though, is we begin to see this dramatic shift within the community, and individuals are now getting saved and healed on their front porches while watching our teams pick up trash. And remember, our first prayer was revival, salvation, an outpouring of the Spirit, and God's answer was pick up trash. And we come to find out, as we talk with these people, is I've met Christians before, but I've never seen this. where you've rallied all of these people to come and serve a community and pick up somebody else's trash with no other agenda other than we just want to love and bless the community. Like, we've never seen that before. So we have people literally now, like, some of my favorite stories is we had this one kid from York, Pennsylvania come up with a youth group, and he's like, I've never shared the gospel with anybody before, and I would really like to. And we're like, okay, great. Well, you know, just head on a swivel. We'll look for opportunities. And he's like, I'm nervous, though, because I don't really know what I would say if I do it. And I was like, don't worry about it. Like, we'll figure it out when we get there. So we send all the teams out, and they're going up, like, a few blocks away from us on Berry Hill Street, and he's got a leaf blower in his hand. So, which is like not, you know, the most accessible conversational tool. It's like, vroom, you know, so he's got a leaf blower in his hand. And as he's making his way there, he sees this lady come walking towards him on the sidewalk. And he said, immediately when I saw her, my heart started thumping out of my chest. And I was just like, I need to talk to this lady. Like, she's this like divine appointment I'm supposed to have. And she's talking and he's like getting nervous. And as soon as she gets close to him, he just, turn on the leaf blower. Totally balked. You know, it's like, whoop, you know, you missed the opportunity. And he's like, as soon as I did that, he's like, I just felt all the shame. Like, dang it. Like, that was my chance. That was my opportunity. What, you know, and he's like, and just as fast as I start the leaf blowing and I'm like beating myself up, I feel a tap on my shoulder and I turn around and it's the lady. And she's like, excuse me, like yelling over the leaf blower. And he like turns the leaf blower off, like in shock. And he looks at her, he's like, yes. And she's like, when I walked by you, something told me you're supposed to pray for me. The kid, I remember when he came back to tell the story, he's like, you'll never believe what just happened. I was like, no, I believe it. I believe it. You know, and increasingly so, we're having these stories and these encounters with people within the community where if you will, the preaching of the gospel has been ineffective. The demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God is having a powerful effect within people in the community. And so it's been this really interesting thing for me in my own journey of, you know, traveling all over the world and doing missions and preaching the gospel and doing dramas and sign language and all sorts of fun things, puppets, the whole deal, that like what this community needed, the key that they needed is they needed to see the truth that Jesus Christ came to serve and not be served. They were never getting that message. They were never hearing that the one who wants to be Lord, that's what they were hearing, because they get that language. The one who wants to be in control of your life, he actually wants to serve you. And in serving you, you will learn to serve him. Like, they were never hearing this invitation that God went low for you. It was always just like, you need to get your life right, get your act together, stop all the stuff, and just come and follow me. That's what they're hearing, is this message. And I would have never dreamt in a million years that picking up trash was going to be the thing that unlocked the key of their hearts. But what we're seeing now, and really what I want to invite Hillside into, is because we've already had this connection with you guys, is what does it look like for believers as we dream and we get delivered of lingo and we actually begin to see cities transformed by the power and the presence of Jesus Christ? Because I'm crazy enough to believe that that's not just a good story. It's the truth, and it's an invitation that every believer has been invited into. And I was telling Pastor Steve a second ago, we all love that passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians where it says, and God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. We're like, woo, good, yeah, praise God, brother. Until you realize that you're the fool in that scenario. Okay? Now, again, I'm a worship pastor, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm out like trying to get support, you know, it's like, come on, give me money. Well, what are you guys doing? Picking up trash? Really good work of picking up trash. It's like, okay, well, how many people are getting saved? Well, they're coming, but, you know, hundreds of thousands of trash have been removed. Like, okay, all right, okay. Anybody get baptized? I was like, well, no, but a million pounds of trash got removed there last year. And, you know, it's like, I always found myself in this, like, man, why do I feel like I'm struggling to connect? And we got visited by this lady, and I'll end with this because I don't want to take up too much time. We got visited by this lady who, she's kind of like the Heidi Baker of India. Her name's Leanna Cinquenta. Anybody know Leanna Cinquenta? Know the name? She's a firehouse. Like, she's literally like 4 foot nothing, you know, and everything inside of her makes you like tremble with the fear of God. She's just a little powerhouse. And she shows up to our house by chance at a lunch break during the summer project. And she's like, oh, I was just over at Life Center hanging out and something told me I just needed to come check out what you guys are doing. Okay. You know, it's like, just so you know, I have like no real connection why any celebrity preacher of any kind would ever be wanting to come over to the mansion. So she just like walks into our lunchtime and she looks at us and she's just like, see, here's the thing, is that you've been trying so hard to find out how to communicate your message in a way that lines up with the gospel of salvation, when what God has given to you is the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel of salvation is the narrow road. Okay? You only access salvation by going low, by submitting your life to Jesus Christ. And only few make it into that whole thing. And that's what most of us are acquainted with. And we've learned how to like almost live our faith in that same way as well. It's like, what God has given me, it's only really going to impact a few people. She's like, but Jesus didn't come just preaching the gospel of salvation. He also preached the gospel of the kingdom. And now the gospel of the kingdom is good news for everybody. It's good news for everybody because it doesn't matter if you ever see that he's the king or not. You're in the kingdom. And this is not some universalism thing, so just hold on a second. But when Jesus is sitting on the throne, everybody benefits in that scenario. Everybody, your peace is restored, your finances are restored, your health. Like, what, when we talk about the presence of God transforming entire cities, just so you know, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to recognize that that was God that transformed that entire city. They're not going to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the mind to know. But how are they going to have the, how are they unless somebody tells them? That's when, like, when the kingdom shows up and Paul says, basically, I just gave up trying to tell you guys. I'm just going to start showing it to you now. We're not going to have a, we're not going to come and knock on the door and say, hi, my name's Paul, and I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. It's like, he's just like, tell you what, you're deaf, boom, ear healed. Okay, now you want to have a conversation? Let's talk. Like, and that is basically what we're beginning to see happen all over the city of Harrisburg, is there's this issue, this disease, this infection, if you will, this symptom of hopelessness that has been pervading for 30 to 40 years, and a bunch of white people came in from the middle of nowhere in Oklahoma and said, well, just let's take care of that then. How about the kingdom of God shows up and heals that part of the city? And it's been crazy because what we're beginning to see now as the result of just picking up trash is the whole city itself seems like it's starting to come up and breathe a little bit. You know, it's like people, I've been having more and more conversations within the city of people actually talking about Harrisburg in a positive light. So I know that, I'll just tease on you guys for a second, but I know that pretty much everybody outside of Harrisburg has been conditioned and brainwashed to believe, don't ever go to Harrisburg. Ever, you know, like I talk with people today that like they work in downtown and they'll commute through our neighborhood, and they're always like, my mom always told me, don't ever look any direction, just keep your hands on the wheel, roll your windows up, lock your doors, and just drive through until you get to downtown. You know, it's like I have that conversation all the time, and I laugh because I get it and I understand. But you know, we were in prayer time today, we were talking about the coronavirus, and it's like the same thing. It's like we somehow put way more faith in fear than we do in God. And, you know, it's like I look at the conditions of our community, but, you know, I also look at some natural solutions or some natural responses that I've had. I chose to raise my family there, and I have three little girls. And no, I've never felt unsafe one time. And it's not because there's some special grace or anointing on my life. I'm just going to be honest. I have people come in all the time, and they're all shocked. They're like, wow, this is a lot better than I thought it was going to be. Like, yeah, you want to go walk around the neighborhood? And they're like, is it safe? And I just kind of laugh. I'm like, come on, you know, let's go walk around. I'm like, wow. And then they start, neighbors are like, Tannen! And they come out and they want to hug you and they're like, want to give you food or whatever. It's like literally feels like you're in another nation. It's like, are you hungry? I just made blah, blah, blah. It's like, oh, I'm just going on a walk. I'm just showing them around. They're like, oh, nice to meet you. Are you going to help us too? It's like the whole community has awakened to this thing of like, the gospel is good news, and the gospel is going to benefit us all. And all we have to do is be open to receive and participate in that whole transaction of what it is when heaven literally comes to earth and brings about those things. So I wanted to share a lot of those stories for the simple encouragement of this is that so much of our, I'll tell you this, I know growing up, and I'm still young, so I'm still growing, and we're all growing. But growing up, when I was really little, I never had a preacher come to my church and talk about how he was changing the world by picking up trash. Never had that conversation. Did anybody else have that one? It's like, oh, we're picking up trash, changing the world. And I feel like God has graciously selected me as the fool of all fools for Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And he's like, I'm going to take this idiot who does not belong, and I'm going to have him pick up trash. And everybody's going to be like, wait, what? And it's going to cause this awakening within the city, and we're beginning to see that happen. And I feel like even going to what Christina was saying is that there are fools in the room, if you will, but you haven't let yourself be foolish. That there are individuals where you feel like God put like a little seed in your heart, And it's just a little it's like a little crazy to want to obey that whole thing. I mean, again, I'm like running a ministry, and when you try to say I'm running a ministry, and all of your neighbors call you pastor, bishop, reverend, so and so, and they ask you like, so where does your church meet? And I'm like, oh, I don't have a church. And they're like, well, why does everybody call you that? I'm like, well, because we just talk and pray with anybody on the streets. And they're like, oh, that's interesting. And they're like, well, what ministries do you have? I was like, picking up trash. Yep, that's our main ministry. And like, okay, how can we partner with your ministry? Well, you can come out and pick up trash with us. That's interesting. Do you guys have like a food bank? We're like, well, no, but you know, we host, another guy has a food bank. We told him he can do it here. And they're like, oh, but it's not yours? No. Like, so much of this revival, if you will, that we're seeing in the community is we're not trying to possess the kingdom. We're just trying to demonstrate it. And I don't know, that was divine. I felt that one. We're not trying to possess the kingdom. We're just trying to demonstrate it. And when you do your part, you stay in your lane of grace and you give God your simple yes and you listen and obey, crazy things start happening. And so I think that to my wife's point at the beginning, and stand up, that way it'll tell me that I need to stop. So go ahead, get to your feet, and I'll pray with you in a second. Everybody's like, don't stop. Just stand to your feet, only because it'll give myself a personal timer. Steve's like, don't stop. I'm just feeling, maybe some of my guys have something. But what I felt, when I was on my way here, is that there are God dreams inside of this group of people that we're with right now, that it feels very risky and kind of crazy and especially foolish to go out and trust God that was actually him. And I'm just telling you, like I said, where we had to try to scripturalize, go pick up trash. Like, I feel like sometimes we're not going to find things verbatim in the scripture, like God said, do this thing. It's going to be this journey of faith. And, you know, a long time ago, my brother, my youngest brother, I'm in the middle of five boys, by the way, and that's my mom in the back, so she's the real hero of the story. But my youngest brother, he was like, you know, we were talking about the gift of faith in church one day, and I realized, I think that you have the gift of faith. And I was kind of like, you know, I've never heard a teaching on the gift of faith, and it's like, what do you really teach about the gift of faith? It's somebody who just has faith, you know, that's what I thought. And so I was teaching on it not too long ago because I got curious about it. And the gift of faith is described as people who operate in a trust with God where they're never surprised when God answers their prayer or performs a miracle. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds pretty exciting. Like, would you like, I mean, to live in such a way where it's like, I'm never surprised that God is God? That sounds pretty exciting because it's like, he surprises me a lot. You know, I could go on stories and I'd plan to share a bunch of stories, but I mean, like, we bought that mansion in the middle of the inner city. I told you 20 bedrooms, 15 bathrooms. We bought it for $100,000 because God said, buy it for $100,000. And I remember we sat down and we had a meeting with the owners, and we told them our offer, and they looked at us like we were crazy. And I remember leaving that meeting feeling very ashamed, like how foolish of me to tell those people that I'm going to buy their building for $100,000. I'm an idiot. And the next day they called us and they're like, we don't really know why we're doing this, but we're going to just accept your offer as is, no conditions, $100,000, it's yours. And I remember being like, oh my gosh. And then the other back part to the story is we had raised all this money. It's like we raised $132,000 by a miracle, another miracle, in 4 weeks. And before we bought the house, we bought a kitchen. That was a bad idea in the natural. But we were so convinced that God's like, you're going to buy it for $100,000 that we didn't even question that potentially we could pay more than $100,000. I don't know if that's just naivety or ignorance or bliss or stupid or whatever, but it's like we were so convinced that because we've been having this history like over and over and over again. When you set your heart to love the ones that Jesus cares about the most, which is the poor, when you set your heart to love the poor, you just begin to be less and less surprised that God is who he says he is. Because he just says, I got you, just do it, do the thing. These are the ones that I came for. I came for them. I came for the ones that are forgotten. I came for the sick. I came for the needy. I came for the broken. I came for the one who need good news. So you just give me your yes, and we'll take care of the whole thing together. And by some miracle, we bought the house for $100,000. We renovated the kitchen, and like all these different things have been happening and coming, and all these connections and relationships and favors, like things I would have never dreamed of. I'm having conversations with public officials who are asking me, what's my dream for the city of Harrisburg? And I'm like, I'm just the guy picking up trash. Okay? Like, and I feel that sometimes we sell ourselves short. And I'm not saying that all of us are going to be world changers in the sense that you're going to be literally changing cities. But God has given every single one of us an opportunity to listen and obey. And whenever I read my Bible and I go through Hebrews and I look at the Hall of Faith, none of those people were anointed to receive anything that they got. They were just dumb enough to listen and obey. Okay, I'm going to take you to the promised land. How are we going to do that? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Boom, you're delivered from the Egyptians. How are we going to get over there? Don't worry about it. Boom, the sea splits open. Well, how are we supposed to take it? Just walk in circles, all right? And it's like, okay. It's like every part of our faith, if we look at our faith objectively, we look like a bunch of idiots. Like, it's just the truth. It's like these guys really just listen to an imaginary voice in the sky, and they do what he says, and things work out for them. It is offensive. That's what's so offensive about our faith is there's no way to own it. You listen and you obey. And I feel that this morning God is saying, will you listen and will you obey? Because that's all that he's asking for. I don't know, Todd, where are you? You should get some like anointed key thing going on behind me here. I enjoy hearing myself talk, but I'd rather listen to him play. But I just feel that in this room, if you would just close your eyes with me, like in this room, that there are things that even as I've been talking, you kind of have been like laughing at yourself. Like you've partnered with an accusing spirit, and you've partnered with a mocking spirit towards your own dreams that God has put inside of your heart. You know, when God told Sarah, you're going to have a baby, she laughed at him. Okay, she's 90. She has every logical, rational reason to laugh at God saying, I'm going to give you a promise that is impossible. And I feel like that's what I'm just sensing in my spirit is God saying, like, he wants to redeem that laugh. Where in the same way, when Isaac was born, she laughed again. Same woman, same promise, same scenario, but her laugh changed. And it was no longer a laugh of mocking and a laugh of mistrust, but it was a laugh of joy and overwhelming. Like, I can't believe it actually happened. And I just feel that, like, that this morning that God is wanting to increase our faith. That's one of my favorite things is when Jesus' disciples come to him and they just say that very simple thing. Jesus, would you just increase our faith? Because they understood that there's no way that we're going to become better believers. You don't become a better Christian. When you got saved, everything about you is made new. The only thing that we have to improve upon is our yes. Are we going to keep trusting him? Are we going to keep listening and obeying? Are we going to be fools for the sake of Christ? And sometimes it doesn't look like people getting saved and healed and baptized. Sometimes it looks like God gives you the wisdom to bring a broken business back into a thriving business. Or how to bring your family that maybe you're struggling with brokenness and dysfunction, how to heal your family system and actually begin to heal other families. It looks different for everybody, but I believe that God's not short on dreams and neither are we. But what he's looking for is the most valuable resource that we possess, which is our faith. Are we willing to trust God for the things that he said that he wanted to do in and through us? Even if it looks like nothing in my life has prepared me for this moment. So I want us just to take a second, and I'm just going to ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you just bring to mind right now and recall all of those things that you've spoken to us, that you've made promises to us? Would you just bring them back into the forefront of our minds? Things that we ourselves have laughed at, or maybe you've partnered with hopelessness in that area. You feel like there's just no way that can happen. You know, when we were in worship, I had this experience, like at the beginning, you probably saw me. I was crying my eyes out and we had just got started. We were like a minute in. And what I was feeling in that moment is, I just heard the Lord say, like, he's so proud of you, Hillside, for being tender. And I've had the privilege of being in a lot of churches, and you can go into churches and things feel guarded. Like, we got to like protect ourselves because if things change, what are we going to do? But I just felt there's like this tenderness, and the Lord loves the tenderness of your hearts. This position of vulnerability where it says, okay, God, I just want to listen and obey. Whatever it is that you have for me. I mean, Steve was just saying earlier, and we were just having small talk, and he's like, you know, I'm not that strategy guy who's going to get some big 10-year, 15, 20-year vision. I'm just going to do what God says to do. And you want to know what? The world makes fun of that type of talk. They're like, whoa, how are you going to lead the people? People without vision, they perish. But the best vision you can have for your personal life, for your corporate life, for your spiritual life is always, my vision is to listen and obey. My vision is that whatever comes my way, whatever thing that God asks me of to do, I'll be quick to follow and slow to ask questions. That I would allow myself to receive promises by obedience. So Holy Spirit, I just ask, if you're like somebody in the room and you feel like, specifically I felt those two things. Number one, you've been dealing with hopelessness about the things that God has put inside of your heart. You know, Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. And I just feel like the Lord is saying he wants to heal some sick hearts this morning, that he's wanting to remove the wound and the trauma of hopelessness and restore again a tree of life inside of you. So if that's you, I want you to come to the forward. We're going to pray with you. And then also the other thing is that where you feel like on your own, you've almost been your own worst enemy. You've been like your greatest critic. An accusation is slowing you down and you've been mocking and insulting the things that God has put inside of you. Maybe because you're measuring yourself or you're measuring somebody else next to yourself. But I felt those two things that God just wanted to kind of like give us an opportunity to deal with in our hearts this morning. So if you're one of those two, I don't know, do you guys do altar calls? Okay, I just want to be sensitive. It's like, stop looking at me. I'm going to stay in my chair. If that's you, I want to invite you to the front. And I'm not necessarily going to pray for you, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, like, if we can acknowledge those areas of our heart, if we can make ourselves tender and vulnerable, then he is faithful and just to come and bring about healing in our hearts, to allow us to believe again, to allow us to trust again. You know what I love in Romans 10 in the Message version, where it's talking, that passage where, how could people hear if nobody says anything to him? How can they see if nobody shows up? Right after that whole thing, Paul makes this really interesting statement to the Romans, and he tells them, because it's all about having faith and trusting God, and he says, before you can trust, you have to listen. And I think that that's just another thing I just feel in my spirit is where some of you guys feel like maybe you've been under the weight of a religious spirit, where in the sense where you feel like something is being demanded of you that you can't give, and it's making you feel ashamed about your faith. Like, I want to trust God. I just need to trust God. Like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Paul was confronting that very thing, and he's like, before you can trust, you have to first listen. And I think sometimes we can't listen because we're beating ourselves up for not trusting. You guys following me? In the same way, it's like, I can't love that person because I'm not hearing how I can love them. I'm not understanding and comprehending what are the needs that I can fulfill. And so, yeah, those are just those three things. So if you get onto that third one, just come on down. We're going to have a little deliverance party up in the front. So, yeah, let's come together a little. I just feel like this is like a decision we're making together. And I feel like it's just something that's going to bless the whole family of Hillside here. So. Tell you what, we're all in on this. So if you're not one of those people, I want you to come on down anyways. We're going to just surround them and just pray over them, because, you know, as a body, this is how we function best together, is we fight for each other. It's like, hey, you're having an off moment. Let me fill the gap. Come on down. Yeah, I even just feel right now, I just heard the Lord just say, Tannen, get out of the way. So I'm going to get out of the way. Those of you who just came down in that second wave, I want you to find one person who came in this inner circle. Actually, inner circle, why don't you guys turn outward? Those of you who came down first, turn outward and see these people who are around you. And I want you to pair up with somebody. And you know, typically ministry time, you got like the one anointed guy. Well, I'm not so anointed right now, but you guys are the family of God. And I want you to grab one person. And I want you just to ask them, like, what is that area that I can pray with you for? If you're dealing with hopelessness, so go ahead, pair up. You might have to move around a little bit. Do-si-do, grab a partner. So those of you in the inner circle, I want you just to make yourself vulnerable for a second. I want you to just tell them, like, I've been struggling with hopelessness in this area, or I've been making fun of my own dreams. I've been insulting myself and not trusting God. Or maybe I've been oppressing myself because I think I should be better than where I am. Just open your heart up there. If you don't have a partner, I want you just join us in prayer. I'm just going to lead us in some prayers over these guys. Holy Spirit, we just thank you right now for a spirit of deliverance to come and remove all pain, all trauma, all wounds, God, all accusations. We just break every agreement with every lying spirit that would come to shut down the dreams of your bride, the dreams of your heart, Lord. Father, we just thank you that these dreams, they're not vanity. These dreams are not vanity, but these dreams are destiny. These dreams are the very seeds of heaven to cause the earth to look like heaven. Father, we thank you for a spirit of wisdom coming and silencing every lying spirit, every lying spirit in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that even right now that inside of this church, same in Psalms 8, that you would anoint the children in this church to lift up a sound of praise that would break the voice of the enemy, that it would shatter the voice of accusation and deliver us from that spirit in the name of Jesus. Father, I just declare that Hillside, it is your time to dream again with the Father, to have hope again, to have faith again, to trust that God wants to do something in your midst. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, just keep praying with each other. Father, I just ask, Lord, would you just begin to heal sick hearts? Lord, would you give us the courage to hand over our pain, hand over our hurting, and trust you again? Father, I thank you for trees of life springing up inside of every person in this room in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just gonna lead some prayers over everybody.
Yeah, Jesus, I just speak a blessing of your peace, that every single person that has come up here for prayer, that they would just be covered with a sense of your peace in the decision making, in the stepping out of the boat, stepping out of their comfort zone, that they would walk in the peace that you have given them, that they would claim that as their promise. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, we just release fresh hope in the name of Jesus, God. I pray for every dead and dying dream to come to life in the name of Jesus. I speak awakening to come over our hearts, God, in this room tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would awaken, that you would speak truth and hope to every place of disappointment, to every place of discouragement, to every voice of accusation. We declare you need to be silenced right now in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of truth is here to set right, to set the captive free, God. Every place that has been trodden by the enemy, God, we declare right now, Lord, that it's a new season and it's a new time. Lord, we just speak to the spirit man and we say, rise up, rise up, rise up to take your inheritance, to step into your destiny, to step into your promises, to see your promises fulfilled right now, God. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen, Lord, every person here, God, strengthen their spirits. Lord, strengthen their spirits to be encouraged, to feel your presence around them, God, in a fresh new way. Breath of God, come and blow into this room. Lord, we thank you for a fresh grace to rise up and to step into the promises, to take their inheritance, that they would no longer look to the left or the right, but they would step and take their place that no one else can take. Lord, in every lie that says that's for somebody else or somebody else could do it better, Lord, we silence those lies and we declare the truth that the Lord has need of you, that the Lord has need of you. This is your time to rise up. This is your time to take your place as the body. Lord, we just release that truth over this body, that they would be known as a people that have great faith and hope, and they take their place, God, that they aren't intimidated by the enemy or the giants, God. But we declare that in this hour, they would be known for those like David that were foolish enough to listen and obey and to take their place and see the giants come falling down, God. That they would see the giants come falling down in this city, God, in this region. And Lord, we just thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Father, not only do we prophesy life, not only do we prophesy that our hearts would be awakened, but God, I prophesy right now that compromise would be the thing that we throw in the past and that we leave behind us. Father, right now we ask that you would come and that you would reveal those areas where we've compromised our dreams, where we've compromised our vision, where we've compromised our hope. God, that we would actually throw those things behind. And I just even was hearing that as Christina was praying, that those areas, I think that the lie of compromise tries to come in sometimes and say, you know, hey, maybe it's supposed to look a little different than I thought, or maybe it's just not as good as I hoped for, or maybe it's just this instead of this. And that's what I feel like the Lord is wanting to touch on this morning, is saying that it's not about compromising anymore, but to believe the thing that he's put inside of your heart So Father, we choose to believe the things that you've put inside of our hearts this morning. We choose to believe the things, that the dreams that you've given us to pursue, the passions that you've put inside of us, God, the things that you've put as a vision, God, for us, that the things that haven't come to pass yet. Father, we rebuke the lie of compromise and say you're not our friend. God, we choose to believe those crazy, hope-filled ideas that you've put inside of us. God, we choose to believe them because we know that the reality is, God, your promises are the safest place that we can exist. So, Father, we step back into the promises. God, whether we've seen them come to pass or not, we step back into those things and we choose to believe, Father, that you are good enough to bring those things to pass, that you are good enough to care about every little detail. God, you don't just put something inside of our hearts only to tease us with it. But Father, you put those things inside of our hearts because you've intended for us to pursue those things. You've intended for us to change our surroundings with those things. So Father, we choose to believe and we lay down our compromises right now. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, I'm just going to have Todd just keep playing because I feel like for some of you guys, it's like a... Todd, by the way, you have a healing anointing on your music. So I just feel like for some of you guys, you just need to marinate a little bit and just kind of allow yourself to be softened. But I felt to say these two last things before I dismiss you. But number one is I felt like the Lord wanted to reaffirm a truth through confession that hope will not disappoint. That's straight from the Bible. So you can take that thing to the bank, is that hope will not disappoint. And so I just felt like it's an invitation to make a confession over your own selves, is that you would say out loud from your own lips that I believe hope will not disappoint. And then just the second one is, I don't know if this is like a phrase that has to do with the area, but on my way in here this morning, as I was driving up Peter's Mountain Road and crossing that whole mountain, I heard the Lord say, don't take the mountain, move it. And I just felt like there's this strategic influence that God was wanting to drop where it's like this idea that somehow we have to conquer something in order to be able to control it. And I feel like the Lord was saying, I gave you faith the size of a mustard seed and you can look to a mountain and tell it to go. And it had less to do about Peter's mountain and more of just like those things inside of your lives that you like look at them and you're like, I just don't know how I'm ever going to overcome that thing. Like, how am I going to get over the top of that thing? And I just heard the Lord say, like, stop trying to take the mountain and just move it. And so whatever that means for somebody in this room, maybe that means something specific, but I just felt like God was saying he wanted to release divine influence. Yeah. So, yeah. So I just want to thank you guys. Again, I just felt like for some of you, it's just probably important for you just to come and camp out under Todd's musical anointing here. But for those of you, if I was going to just point you guys to the back, there's a table in the back that my guys are going to be there just to talk with you. We'd love to work directly with you guys and partner with you guys in the things we're seeing God do in Harrisburg. But also, we feel like from the beginning, God was saying, I'm going to allow you to be foolish enough that it would inspire other cities to believe for themselves. And I personally, every time I come over to this area, like I said, I've always felt this kinship and this connection. I believe that the message I shared this morning has very little to do with Harrisburg and has a whole lot more to do with what God wants to do with you guys here in Millersburg. That you would leave this place today full of faith and foolish awe of like, whoa. Look at the things that God can do. You know, that is the whole faith like a child. We just don't even question it. We're just like, okay, God said it. And we're just going to do it. So let me just pray a prayer of blessing over you guys and I'll hand it back to you, Pastor Steve. So Father, I just thank you just for this precious, precious group, family. And I just hear the Lord just saying, he's so proud of you guys. And I feel in my spirit, just there's been some pain, there's been some trials, there's been some trauma, but he's so proud. Because even though it wasn't you that caused everybody to have to walk around in the wilderness, you went through it anyways. That's what I just heard. It may not have been you, but you went for the journey anyways, and eventually you found yourself in the promised land. And I just hear the Lord say, it's time to step into the promise. So Father, I just thank you for this family that's gathered here today who's persevered in the promise. Father, I thank you that you've strengthened them in hope and you've allowed their faith to be unwavering and to remain courageous in insurmountable circumstances. And God, I ask in your divine love, because you love these guys. This isn't a game of let's see how much they can endure. But Lord, you are in love. You are smitten. You are moved and you are influenced by each and every heart in this room. And I ask, Lord, would you just again demonstrate and reveal to them your great love? That, yeah, you came out of heaven to die on a cross for our sins, but then you asked for an invitation to live within us. And God, I ask, would we be reminded even right now in this moment that we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you just come? Just fresh. Like, I just feel like the Lord saying, like, some of you guys, you think you've been operating in faithfulness, but you've just been persevering, like, beating yourself up, like, you just got to stay strong. And I just hear God, he's wanting to restore that feeling, the joy of faithfulness, the joy of persevering. This isn't behavior modification. God's not asking, just trust me. That God doesn't demand like that. But that you would feel the joy of faith, the joy of knowing that all efforts and endeavors to hold on to hope will be rewarded and you will not be disappointed. Father, I just thank you just for an unshakable faith, an unshakable hope to be deposited in every person in this room right now. And God, would you get glory out of it all? That this would be more than just a great personal experience, but Lord, would Millersburg cry out to you because they see what the fruit of hope is? Would Central Pennsylvania awaken to the move of your Spirit because they see the fruit of hope in the lives of the believers? Father, would you awaken our nation as we turn our eyes away, as we mentioned earlier, we turn our eyes away from the headlines and we align ourselves again with the report of heaven. That guess what? Earth will look like heaven. It is imminent. It is inevitable. It's not just a guess. It's not pie in the sky. It is a guarantee from the lips and mouths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you remind us again that this is not some fantasy story that you've invited us into, but it is the most true story. It is the most real reality that we will ever experience in this lifetime. Jesus, we again make a confession that you alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of life. Would you just again deposit life in us? Deposit life. Cause it to spring up within us like a well. Wash over us. Wash over everybody else in this room. Father, would we be put right back into the bosom? Brought right back in to the closest, most intimate place. I'd just put a hand on somebody next to you. I just hear the Lord say, like, there's just like a grace to kind of like wash weariness away. Tiredness. And what I feel is, some of that grace is being available because you guys have chosen to bless Steve on his little sabbatical here. And as you celebrated his choice to trust God and to rest, that God's going to release rest on the entire house. So Holy Spirit, because you're good and you're great and we know that you get the work done, would you just wash us of all weariness? I'll just go back to that first thing I saw because I just see it. It's like this picture. You've been working hard. You're dirty. You're tired. You've been doing the thing that God has told you to do. And I just hear the Lord just bringing you right back into his chest and just telling you one very simple thing. I am so proud of you. I know in my own life when my father would say that, it'd give me all the energy I needed to keep going. Jesus, would you just sing that song of joy over every heart in this room? Father, would you just begin to again affirm the deepest places of our hearts, the worthiness of our yes, and how it has put a smile on your face? We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Amen.
Ready to go do it. How about you? Please take some time to introduce yourself and meet Tannen's team out there, his mom and his family and all of that, and we will talk about what's next. I do feel the need to drop just one thing before you go, that if the Lord restored a dream to you today, I just feel like especially if it concerns a business or some kind of thing that you felt to do here in Millersburg or in this valley, I just really feel to share with you, that your family is with you in that. That there's not like you're going to do some secular thing out there. We consider that dream that God deposited part of our family's vision for what we're called here to do. So I'm inviting you to let me know about it. And then we'll see what the family can do to support you in stepping out and what God just gave you today. Because it's one victory for anybody in this house is a victory for us all. So I just wanted to say that before you went. I love you guys. Stop at the table on your way out, and I'll see you around in the plan.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.